This morning, we're continuing on with a series that we are that Pastor Clayton kicked off last week. And if you were unable to attend last week, I just want to fill you in a little bit on what we're doing. Our summer series this year is called Good Question. It is based on questions that wise people go to God with, questions that wise people ask God. Some of the questions we'll be looking at come directly from people in the Bible. We'll be looking at characters like Job. Other questions are things that we've run across in our ministry. We wouldn't be quite so bold as to say that we are so wise that we are the wise people asking God questions, but there it is. That was a lot funnier than you thought it was. The question that we will be taking to Scripture today is one that I've wrestled with my entire life, one that I think is fairly common. And the question is this: who am I? On the surface, that might sound a little bit strange. On the surface, it might sound even a little bit pretentious. But I hope that you'll stick with me in this. If you have a Bible handy, I'd like to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, no worries. I have it up on the screen behind me. I'll be reading from the NLT this morning. So that is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And it says this: even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Before diving into the message this morning, I would ask that you bow once again with me in prayer. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to hear from you and your word. We pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would be speaking to us this morning, wherever we are. God, you know us intimately, and you know the message that our hearts need to hear this morning. So I pray, God, that it would be you speaking to us today. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, I want you to go with me on this. Everything that you see around you, every item in your home, everything that we interact with, every tool that you've ever used, every item that you've ever come into contact with, everything around us that we use on a daily basis has been created with a purpose. And some things fulfill their purpose a little bit better than others. Maybe I should I just hold still? Is that the problem? I'm just moving? Okay, so we're going to do the sermon like this morning. Everything around us has been created with some sort of specific purpose in mind. So I've got a few just common items up here. So for instance, everybody knows what this is, yes? This is a screwdriver, yes. Everybody knows what this is meant for, yes? I know this is a very simplistic question. I promise I don't want to treat you like children. Just go with me on this. Everybody knows what this is for, yes? So what is it used for? Driving screws. Well, turning screws. Its purpose is turning screws, and it does it very well. This is a book. And a book, its purpose is to take the ideas, the thoughts of another person and convey them onto somebody else, whether that is, in this case, the history of the Alliance Church in Canada, which was just an exciting read. Or a story or ideas, anything. It's meant to go and convey those things to somebody else. Now, we all know what this is, yes? This is a folding chair, and its primary purpose is sitting. But more importantly, it's actually meant to be almost temporary furniture. It's not something it's not a fixture the way that these pews are. It's meant to go and transform a big space, like say for instance our gymnasium or a community hall or something like that, from being a big open space to a space where everybody can sit and have a seat for an event, whether it be a wedding or a family get-together or something like that. It has a specific purpose. Now, think about the items around your home. They all have specific purposes for existing. That being said, sometimes people like to multitask with their items, right? Sometimes we have a situation that pops up. We don't necessarily have the right tool for the job. And so one item gets used in a way that it wasn't necessarily meant to be used. For instance, a screwdriver can become a fairly handy ice pick when applied in a certain kind of a situation. Or say, for instance, you have a stubborn drawer or a paint can or something that you need to open. All of a sudden, it becomes a fairly handy pry bar for some people, yes? It's okay to use things like that, but it's not necessarily what it was meant for in the first place. Or, for instance, this book, yes, it's meant to go and pass on the information that's inside of it, but say, for instance, this table gets a little bit wobbly at some point in time, and it becomes an adjustable shim. As with the screwdriver, if you try prying something open with it, or if you try bashing ice around with it, what can happen? The bit can get damaged. Or if you try and pry something open, like somebody obviously has with this one, it gets a little bit bent. Now you try turning a screw with this thing. It's a little bit difficult. Or with this book, for instance, it is serving wonderfully as a nice little stabilizer here. However, its primary purpose has been completely sidelined. Now it's no good for reading. If you ever turned on your TV mid-afternoon on a Saturday in the 90s, you may have noticed men in funny costumes in the middle of a square ring using these chairs for something that I'm absolutely certain that the inventor of the folding chair never intended it for. I was never really a fan of pro wrestling in my youth, but as I was writing this sermon for this morning, I couldn't help but wonder what would have happened if they had unfolded the chairs and just sat in them and talked about what the issues that they had going on between them. Pretty sure the ratings would have plummeted. My point is this: while everything was created with a purpose in mind, people can find ways of repurposing items, repurposing things for things that they were never meant to be used for in the first place, things that the inventor of these things never really thought of them being applied for. They can be used for things they were never meant to be used for. In people, for us, our purpose flows out of our identity. For these things, this thing is identified as a screwdriver, so it is used for driving screws. That is its identity, that's its primary purpose. For people, the same can be said. Our purpose is derived from our identity. It's part of the reason that our teen years can be somewhat difficult to navigate for some people. As you're growing up, adolescence is mostly devoted to answering the question, who am I? As we gain independence from our parents and begin to make decisions on our own, we are deciding who we are going to become for the rest of our lives. We're forming our identity, who we are at the core. And who we are at the core, our identity, informs every decision that we make in our lives. Who am I is one of the most important questions that wise people can ask. What is the foundation of my identity? Where do I fit in this world? What is my purpose? We'll turn it around. How do you answer that question? Somebody asks you, who are you? How do you answer that question? And it's not something that we necessarily think about at the front of our heads very often. It's just one of those things that's kind of a given for many of us. But imagine this. Imagine with me for a moment that you've been invited to a party. Maybe it's a wedding. Maybe it's a school function. Maybe it's a conference. Or maybe you're just milling around in the foyer after church this afternoon. And as you're mingling and meeting new people, how do you answer this? When somebody comes up to you and says, so, tell me a little bit about yourself. That's not a rhetorical question. How do you typically answer that question? So tell me about yourself. What do you say?
Ask my wife.
Ask my wife. It's a dangerous response. You want some brutal honesty? How do you answer the question? What do you tell people? What I do for a living, my job, what other stuff? I'm 6'4". Okay. So you lie. Oh, sorry. I thought that was Jim answering me. Sorry, Dale. Lights are a little bright up here. That's awesome. We typically answer with information. We give them information about ourselves. We give them our name, our job, our family, the hometown that we grew up in, hobbies, favorite color, anything, really. We just sort of give them information. We tend to answer it like we're filling out a police profile in some cases. Hey, tell me a little bit. Well, my name is Josh. I'm 5'9". I was last seen wearing a collared shirt, blue jeans, and a microphone. Now, as we're meeting people, there's nothing wrong or disingenuous about giving them information. There's nothing wrong with giving that answer whatsoever. There's nothing wrong with giving people that kind of information. It tells people about your interests. It gives them some insight about some possible similarities that you may share. The danger comes with that question when we ask it in a different way. Who are you? And how, again, do you answer that? How do you think of yourself? Ask me that question, and my first instinct would be to tell you that same information. That same information about yourself. I've got a few things about me that I could possibly say are at the core of who I am. For instance, again, my job tends to be one of those big identifiers. I'm a pastor, and that seems to sort of permeate itself into many aspects of my life. I'm a father. That's a pretty consuming portion of my life. I'm a husband, which presumably would go with being a father for me anyway. I'm a man, I think. I'll get back to you on that one. I'm a Canadian. There's all sorts of different things that go on. The list goes on and on and on, whether we identify ourselves by our nationality, our gender, sexuality, our marital status, family status, job, all these things. The list goes on, and those are all true statements about me. Those are all true statements about me. Those things are, but they're not who I was made to be. They're not the central core facet of who I was made to be. Those things are simply information about the roles that I play in the world around me. Those things are all true, but they're not who I'm meant to be. If I define myself by my job or my marriage or my gender or any of these different things, I have taken a square peg. I have made myself into a square peg and I'm trying to go and cram myself into a round hole. If I define myself by those things, I have built my life on a very, very weak foundation. I want to dive into that a little bit more, but first I want to bring us back and get Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 fresh in our minds again, because it very clearly speaks to the identity and purpose that we have all been made for. So it says this again. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us as into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I want to highlight two things in this passage, two things that tell us about our identity according to God's word. And the first is this. The first thing that this passage says about your identity according to God's word is that you were made on purpose. A core part of your identity is that you are on purpose. A few months ago, my wife was going to a painting class, and if you know anything about Nicola, you'll know that she is a very talented artist. It's one of the things that I sincerely admire about her and something that I sincerely have no talent in whatsoever. I've actually got two of her paintings hanging in my office right now. It reminds me of her, and it every time I see them, I'm just reminded of how grateful I am that she has settled to be with me. But like all artists, she has her preferred medium that she likes to work with. Nicola loves to work with acrylic paints, something a little bit thicker, something with some more defined colors, something that she has a lot of control over. She has a preferred medium to work with, and watercolor is not it for her, which is why she was taking lessons. She started on a project that ended up looking like this. I think I have a picture of it. If you're interested in seeing it, I've brought it up front as well. Now, to me, I love this. I think this is way beyond anything that I'm even remotely capable of. I think this picture looks great. However, for her, this was not the picture that she intended to make. She went into that class with a much, much different intention. Her first idea with this was that she wanted to create trees backed on a night sky. Trees backed on a night sky. But unfortunately, the paint just decided not to behave itself. It didn't quite work the way that it was supposed to. And it turned into something that she hadn't really intended. But she also didn't give up on the painting. She didn't decide to just scrap it, get mad at it, and just crumple it up and throw it away. She decided that she was going to redeem this painting. She was going to use it for something. Even though it wasn't exactly what she had first intended, she was going to redeem this painting. And she turned it into what I think is a very lovely stained glass piece, a little bit of abstract, a little bit, all those kinds of things. Even though it wasn't exactly what she'd envisioned, she still walked away with something beautiful. Now, I don't share that story to embarrass my wife or to call her out on her skills as an artist, because goodness me, I cannot match them whatsoever. But I do share it to make a point. Some of us struggle with identity and purpose because we have been sold on the idea that our existence is an accident. Some of us have been sold on the idea that our existence is an accident, whether that is tied to your understanding of the universe and how it came to be, or if it's just tied to the circumstances of your life. If we believe that we are a product of random chance, or that we're not intentional, that kind of takes away from our purpose in life. If we're a product of random chance, or if we believe that we are unintentional, our identity is kind of groundless. Our existence is somewhat meaningless. Like a paint can that's been kicked over on the floor, there's no shape or intention giving it meaning or giving meaning to what we see. It's just a blotch on the floor. But this passage tells us that even before creation, God thought of us. Even before creation, God chose you. Not just like the crowd, but you. He planned on you being there. In his grand work of making everything, he set aside room on his canvas for you. You have been created on purpose. And while your life may not look perfect or go according to plan, some of us have experienced tragedy, some of us have experienced all sorts of things that have gone on in our lives that have not made them idyllic, God doesn't just cut you out of the canvas. God has a way of taking the unexpected. Mistakes, trials, pains, choices, all of it. He turns them into something beautiful because he chose you before creation. It doesn't mean that those things are not going to be painful. It doesn't mean that those things are not going to bring challenge. And it doesn't mean that you don't get to move through things at your pace. But it does mean that if we trust God, He can take those things in our lives, and he doesn't just throw us away. He redeems them because you were made on purpose. The second insight from this passage is this. You have been made on purpose for a purpose. You have been made on purpose for a purpose. Again, I'll read the passage for you. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us as his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I talked a little bit before about the things that people can base their identities on. Some of those things that we tend to plug into that space when we ask the question, who am I? We can base it on career or family or goals or relationships or a myriad of other things. And why do we do this? Why is it that when we're looking for, why is it that we even look for purpose in our lives? What is it that drives us to go and plug an answer into that question, who am I? And for me, it kind of comes down to this. It's to give our lives purpose. It's to give us something to focus on, something to chase after. It gives us meaning. But here's the problem that I see with all those things. When we plug those things into that slot, there's a problem that happens. Job, success, goals, family, all those things, in the light of what God's word says to us about our identity, all those things are very shaky ground. All of those things are very shaky foundations to go and build your identity on. They are not a solid foundation. My job, for instance, my job is not permanent. If I was to define myself as a pastor, and that is the cornerstone of my identity, what happens if at some point in time I just cannot continue to go on in my ministry? Or even farther down the road, when it comes to the time when I need to retire, what happens to that cornerstone of my identity when that's taken away from me? The foundation that my life is built on starts to crumble away. I've lost a huge chunk of what makes me, me. The purpose that my life has been set up to pursue has been taken away. If I base my identity on my marriage, then my wife ends up shouldering the burden of my worth. And that's a burden that nobody is meant to carry, trying to be the reason that somebody else lives. In that situation, my marriage is actually poised to crumble. If I decide, or if I define myself by my success, then any setbacks and failures are an affront to my identity. They're an affront to my self-worth, to my reason for living. Any of these things, if they start to fall out of place, I start to get crushed. The list goes on. There are all sorts of reasons that things like this cannot satisfactorily be the basis of our identity. They're all either weak or temporary foundations. Your identity as a child of God, however, has been established since before creation. And nothing, 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 nothing can shake or remove the foundational truth that you are loved by God. Romans 8:38 and 39 says this, "And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you understand that your worth comes from being a beloved child of God, there is nothing, nothing that can shake that foundation. There is nothing that can shake your identity if you define yourself as a child of God. It cannot be taken away from you, and nothing that you can ever do will change it. You were made on purpose to be a beloved child of God, holy and without fault. And that changes everything. I said at the beginning of our time together that people have the capability of taking something that was created for an intended purpose and using it in a way that it was never meant to be used. From what Scripture reveals, I'm convinced that when we base our identity and our worth on anything other than being a child of God, we are living outside of our created purpose. We are living outside of who we were made to be, because identity drives our purpose. If my identity is tied up in my gender, if I believe that the core of who I am is a man, is just being a man, then all of my decisions and motivations are going to be based on proving and maintaining my masculinity. I'll need to be the strongest, smartest, most capable, hairiest man in every room that I ever enter. That's a very shallow existence, isn't it? There's no denying the fact that being a man is a huge part of my life, but if I understand that my identity is built on the foundation of being a child of God, then that suddenly becomes the framework for how what being a man actually looks like. It's not the core center of who I am, masculinity, but that core of being a child of God suddenly becomes the thing that informs what it looks like, according to God, to be a man or to be a father or to be a husband or to be a pastor or to be a son or to be a leader or a follower or anything else in my life. It informs those different roles that I fill. It's the unshakable foundation that shows me how I live in those areas of my life. Living out of your identity as a child of God gives direction and purpose for every aspect of your life. You were created to live in relationship and partnership with God. And here's another thing. When we understand that we were made on purpose and for a purpose, we can't be defined by the things that tear us down anymore. We can't be defined by our faults or our failures anymore. This is one that I've struggled with for much of my life. And one of the reasons that I've been so eager to share this message with you this morning. No one knows the ways that you have messed up in your life better than you do. No one knows the ways that I have messed up in my life better than I do. And when we know ourselves that intimately, no one knows our struggles and doubts more intimately than we do. When we carry those things around, many of us can believe that we are defined by our failures. We believe that we're defined by those things that tear us down. I have struggled my whole life with sin. And I have believed that I am not good enough to approach God again. After the number of times that I have fallen, I have actually believed that that is who I am, that that's the way that God sees me and defines me as somebody who is guilty and unworthy. That was my belief. And when I live there, it only drives me back to those things that I hate. If you're in that space today, believing that you are defined by your guilt, I want to reach out a hand and help you out of that. I want to offer you what Scripture has, the truth that Scripture has that defeats those lies, that we are defined by those things. One of the Scriptures that I've held tightly to is this, and it's 1 John 1:9, and it says this, "If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all wickedness." That identity as a failure is guilty. If we go to Him and confess, it's gone. completely gone, wiped out, forgotten. And I know that many of us have heard this message so many times. I've heard it my entire life. I grew up in this building. I grew up hearing that message my entire life. And there is such a big difference from knowing it to believing it. And I hope that this morning you can actually hear that God is inviting you to not define yourself by those guilty failure things in your life. That he has forgiven you and he has made you his child. If you're living there today, I hope that you can believe that and live that out. As a beloved child of God who has been created on purpose for a purpose, you are not defined by your guilt. You were made to be holy and without fault. Your whole purpose is to live in freedom and joy that comes from living the way you were meant to, in relationship and partnership with God. So who are you? In the most private part of you, how do you answer that question? Do yourself a favor and be honest. Are you defined by the roles that you occupy? Are you defining yourself by those things, those areas that you fill? Are you weighed down by guilt and shame? If you're living in either one of those places, I hope that you are hearing the invitation of Jesus to discover the identity you were created for. You were made on purpose for a purpose. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Please pray with me one more time. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for the fact that you have taken away all the guilt and shame that we've accumulated over the course of our lives. God, thank you that you have given us a purpose, that you have invited us into your purpose, that we don't have to wonder at who we are. Pray, God, by your Spirit, that you would reveal in us how that plays out in our lives. What it looks like to define ourselves as your children. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.